Okay. I think it'd be good. I mean, I sort of have a couple of initial hangouts, at the very beginning of this with some people in the UK, but not recently. So it'd be good just to sort of touch base in terms of where you are at with in terms of encountering things, whether it's at will or whether it's involuntary, as I would say, in terms of encounters and things, or whether you're encountering, where are you encountering God? Is it, in the heavens, in the mountains, in the heavens, in your own heart? Just so that we sort of get a bit of a feel for where things are and what you'd like to do, really. I'm just here to facilitate whatever you'd like to do. So that can be questions or, engagement in things. Feel free just to share what you feel. Who wants to go first? You want to go first, Jane?
Okay. Okay. Well, just following your line then, voluntary and involuntary. I think a lot of the visions I've had over the years have been, really since about 94, really. But also voluntary. So it's been kind of a mixture for me. Can come through really significant visions. I had one very significant vision. Sorry, got a fly in here. Which was an open vision, and other closed visions, and dreams, and bubbling up prophetic stuff and that kind of thing. Obviously, the open vision was involuntary. That was quite unexpected. And led me into 2 years of prayer walking and stuff like that. And so, sort of been traveling a bit, but I think what I've learned in the last year has been an acceleration and a real change of perception in terms of fitting together what I've had before. So, I might have a vision here or a picture there or a dream, and they've all made sense to me at the time, but I think listening to you and listening to Ian has kind of given me a framework for that
Okay.
in a much more comprehensive way.
Yeah.
So that's it's kind of come together, and it's been like a jigsaw coming together into pieces and building more of a picture. And now I'm looking to go, rather than just looking at the picture, I'm looking to go into the picture and begin to understand what each aspect of the picture means and engage with it more and that kind of thing. I don't know if you
Okay.
understand what I'm trying to
Yeah, no, I
explain.
understand what you're saying. I mean, so in terms of like engagement in heaven and engagement in places in heaven, that's not something you can just step into those places and engage, or you can.
I have done
No.
both times. Well, God took me into the court in 2004, into a court. I didn't know what it was, but it was for a specific purpose, for helping someone who was actually on trial in London, and gave me a massive like download of stuff, which I was then able to share, which then helped other people to get a handle on it. But I didn't understand it. I didn't know where that had come from. I knew then that there was a court and I could go there, and I got there through engaging scripture. It was quite amazing, actually. But I didn't fully see the whole picture. So I knew there was a court. I knew, for example, that when you're dealing with the land, you know, how to engage with it and that kind of thing. But I didn't see the massive overview that I'm now beginning to get revelation of and wanting to go deeper. And of course, none of us were taught about, we were all praying for heaven to come down rather than knowing that we could go up. And so when I went into the court, I knew I'd gone up and I knew that I was a ladder and I had that revelation about sort of 2005, I think. But I didn't know how to manage that or how to re-engage with it, if you understand what I mean.
Yeah.
Because I saw it as a sovereign revelation rather than seeing it as part of something that I could actually engage with. So for me, that's something I'm journeying into now, really, and choosing to engage voluntarily.
Yeah.
So our soaking meetings are based around that, engaging with heaven. So we do every 2 weeks on a Wednesday night, we do a soaking meeting locally where people come to soak in the presence of God and also to hear teaching. So some of your teaching in that, some of Ian's, really what's appropriate for the group.
Sure.
To sort of encourage people to recognize that they can take a step in towards engaging with it, really. So that's partly where I'm at.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. What about you, Jonathan? Are you there?
Yeah, can you hear me?
Patrick? No.
I'm here, can you hear me?
Ronald? I wish we can't hear you.
Oh. Can you hear me, Mike?
Okay. Okay, well. What we did.
Ow. Sorry.
Yeah, that's,
I don't know what that was.
Patrick's
thing.
Hi. Basically, you've got your speakers and your microphone next to each other. That's why it's making that feedback noise. So either you need earphones or something. Okay, is that better? So can you hear me, Patrick?
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yeah. Okay. Now, yeah.
Okay.
Okay. So where are you at with in terms of engaging voluntarily, involuntary, different aspects of the realms of heaven?
I've been going through the exercises, which have been really helpful on YouTube, and yeah. Trying to do it on a daily basis, so it's getting more voluntary, going through the intimacy route, and also going into the realm of heaven, using some of the Ian's teaching and some of yours, and beginning to look at the mountains and go onto the mountains. It's slowly getting a bit clearer, and the courts have been really helpful as well.
Oh, okay. Okay. That's good. Right. Okay. So can you hear us, Jonathan?
Yeah, I can hear you fine. Yes, I can hear you.
No, looks like Jonathan's picture's there, but he's not. Oh well.
I can hear you.
A few gremlins and problems tonight. Never mind. I'm sort of open. Ooh, let's see. We've got some chat messages there. Jonathan, I can hear you.
Jane, can you hear me? Patrick, can you hear me?
All right. Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Mike, can you hear me?
Okay. Are you over there, Jonathan? Nope.
Yeah.
I'm happy to take questions or to do whatever you like to do, really.
Jane, can you tell Mike that
Patrick can hear me? All right. Okay.
Can you tell Mike? Can you tell Mike?
I can't hear me. That, you.
Right. You can hear me fine.
There are obviously some problems with different people hearing different things, which I've never really had before. so I'm not really sure what to do. I don't know.
I could leave and try and find again, maybe.
I can obviously take questions from those that can hear. We can obviously, other than that, take questions from on the chat thing. So if anyone wants to ask something, feel free to go ahead.
Mike?
Ah, right. Hi.
I found that Jonathan's light busting is very good. I've been practicing light busting on myself and other people. I was wondering, how did this tie into... But before I came across light busting, I always thought that I'm a new creature in Christ. And we do not have this generation issue, since we are of a new DNA, of a new bloodline. Since I came across light busting, I found that there's still a lot of generational issues to be dealt with.
Yeah.
So I was wondering, how does this tie into the fact that we are a new creature in Christ, we are dead and buried with him? And,
I think that the reality is, we've been crucified with Christ. That is the old nature that we inherited through Adam, and that dies, and so we're buried with Christ in baptism. That old nature dies, but our soul still needs restoration, and it's the area of our soul that contains the record of DNA and seed line and generational things. And so spiritually, absolutely, we've been made a new creation, and our spirit is filled with the presence of God, and God's kingdom is within our spirit. But it's like when we open our spirit gates and we look to engage the soul, we often find there's blockages. So looking at the gateways, you find that they're often blocked, or that there are things which are hindrances. Sometimes they can be symbolically like shadows or things that are within the gates, which basically is an indication that there are still issues in our soul that we need to resolve. And it is what Jesus did on the cross that enables us to deal with those things. You know, it talks about having the soul restored and having the mind renewed, which, you know, and the body needs to come into wholeness. But I might, from my perspective, I don't believe it's automatic. It has to be something we work through. So, you know, that's where lie busting comes in and looks to deal with those blockages and those things that are hindrances on the basis of what Jesus has done. But we still have to apply it, you know. And I know there's a lot of controversial stuff around in that, okay, it was all done and that's it, done and dusted, you just have to believe it. Well, that would be really great if that was the practical experience everyone got, but I don't find that that's the practical experience for most people. You know, they are not totally, completely, 100% like Jesus. So if not, then we have to be transformed into that image. So there's got to be change. So whatever Jesus did on the cross, which was a complete work, that complete work still has to apply so that it will bring us to that process. Because transfiguration, which is the same word as transformation or metamorphosis, it actually involves process. You know, it's not automatic. You know, I mean, did you catch that, Jonathan, in terms of the question?
I didn't get the question. I just got the last bit when you were when you basically said we need to appropriate what Jesus has done.
Yeah. Well, I think the question was really, having experienced lie busting, and it seems to uncover things that theologically Ronald thought had already been dealt with, but it has uncovered things, and so it's just to try to, you know, rationalize that and put it into a perspective that that's actually true. Jesus doesn't have to do anything more; he's done everything, but we just have to appropriate it, and ministries like lie busting help to be able to engage with him. And I love it because it's all about God telling us, not about counseling or someone telling us what to do, but it's all about God directing it, you know. And so, you know, and at the end of the day, the fruit of it is people are becoming free. So, you know, I think that's a positive fruit with it.
I think the thing is, one of the verses that has always stood out to me is Jesus promises an abundant life. And for the first 15 years of my Christian life, I couldn't have a lot to say that I was living an abundant life, nor was I witnessing that around me. So, you know, that's just to come into agreement. Anything I can say would be reframing what you've already said. But Ronald, like, everything has been done on the cross, but we need to appropriate it. It's not automatic. In other words, we need the Holy Spirit to identify areas in our own life or on our generational lines that need to be taken care of, because if they're not of God, we are more leaning and magnetized towards the Father of Lies. So we need to get disconnected from that so that we can fully connect with the Father of Lights. It says in the Bible, the pure in heart can see God. So I think, you know, there is, as Mike's suggesting, this purification process, this refining process that we go through, and that gives us greater levels of access.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah, no, that's fine. Okay. Is that? Are you happy with that? Is that?
Yes, it's like Jonathan's answer. Just that before I came across light busting, I thought all this stuff was already dealt with on the cross. And since I went into light busting, there's a lot of slime.
Yeah, sure.
Coming up. So.
I think it's the same.
I don't know how does this tie into to taking a communion also, transformation, DNA transformation, and
it ties in with lots of different things that, you know, Ian has taught, gateways, you know, blockages in our lives. You know, I think the DNA issue is about genetic material that's been inherited through other seed that's come through different seeds, you know, from the past. Because we, have, in a sense, we have to be of inheriting everything that's come from Adam, I guess, you know, or Noah and his thing after the flood. But essentially, they've inherited what came from that through Adam's line or through Cain's line, and there were various lines of genetic material which we have a mixture of, and I personally believe that that we can see that transformed and brought into wholeness and brought back into alignment with what it should be. I personally use communion to apply the body and blood of Jesus, and I speak into agreement with that to change the frequency of my body. You know, I think there are other things I think God's revealing about frequencies of sound and music and frequencies of oils and things, which are all part of that process. You know, and I think there's so much more than we really had revelation of in the past. And I think a lot of these things will all start to come together more clearly, but you find a lot of things that God starts to bring revelation of, and you pick them up, that people are picking up a bit of this and a bit of that. And I think the process, for me personally, I feel that I want everything in my physical body, my soul, to align up with what God has done in my spirit, and therefore I want to be transfigured. You know, and I know I've talked to Ian about some people who are 200-300 years old, who do not look physically quite the same as we do, and they emanate light from their physical body because they have been applying this over years and they've not died. But then it's Jesus taught that we don't have to die in John 6, you know, and some people apply that spiritually, which it is spiritually true, we won't die, our spirit will never die, but actually it talks about comparison with those that died in the wilderness, and that's a physical death that they died. And so I honestly believe I want to be around until I've completed everything that I need to do. And if that takes 100 years or 120 years, I intend to be around to complete it. So I want everything that might be triggered within my physical body and my DNA from past generations to be completely restored. And even when, you know, I pray for healing for people physically, I'm seeing into the dimension of their physical cells and into their genetic material to speak life into that to change it, so that it brings alignment back into God's creative desire for us. You know, but it's a process. I certainly, when I first engaged communion from that perspective, I had flashbacks when I went to take communion, which was very uncomfortable. I had flashbacks to things which were pre-flood and around the flood time, of things that were in my genetic material and things that my ancestors and generational lines had done. So when I saw those things, you know, I, in a sense, although I didn't know anything about live blessing at the time, I basically go through the same sort of process, repent, forgive those people, renounce those things, apply the power of the cross to it, and be broken, separated from it. You know, and I've also done that by going into the heavens and dealing with accusations that the enemy has, you know, in the court system, and which is, again, a very similar process to what happens in live busting. It's just, you know, I've been able to do it there, hear the accusations myself face to face, and deal with them, come under God's judgment and be released, you know, with separation from it, so that I can then walk free from it. So a lot of these sort of things all tie together to bring us into wholeness. You know, and I want to be transfigured. I want to shine with glory. I want light and the power of creative light to be flowing through me, to manifest. And I think that was what happened with Peter and his shadow. You know, I don't think it was his literal shadow. I think it was the eminence of the presence of God and the glory of God that brought healing, as people were touched by his presence. The same, sometimes Jesus healed people who were in his presence, and he felt, it says he felt anointing go out of him, basically. You know, so I think there's a lot really in this stuff which we're beginning to come into. You know, and most of that stuff is about what we do here. You know, but I also believe we've been called to engage in the realms of heaven, so that we can bring the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, and therefore we have to rule as sons. And I think that's probably the most difference in the stuff I think God is revealing now, is that we can engage in the realms of heaven as a son in lordship and kingship, to bring heaven to earth and to rule and establish God's kingdom. And I think God is establishing people who can rule in those dimensions and begin to do the things in heaven using the judicial system of heaven, because a kingdom is an area where a king rules or reigns, and he has the authority to establish the rules that operate in that area. And I think, you know, God has called and given us areas, and we have to rule and establish that rule and manifest that rule by using the protocol of the kingdom. I think there's so much more in angelic assignments and engagement with the angelic realm, and to release angels to do their work. You know, I think a lot of people have been trying to pray and do things that the angels are responsible for, and found that it's not really very effective. You know, particularly in the atmosphere of the earth, you know, where there, you know, there are a lot of things that influence the earth, but are also empowered by the things that go on the earth to continue blocking the kingdom. You know, and I think that that's a whole area of understanding which I think God is revealing. You know, so for me now, you know, whenever I get something that God asks me to do, and I take that as a mandate that gives me authority to do something, I will go into the court of angels, and I will take that mandate with me, and I will get angelic assignment. And they volunteer, because not many people are going there. And so there's loads of them lined up, waiting for an opportunity to get involved. You know, I've never been there and not found that there's myriads of them, all really just leaping at the opportunity to get involved in doing kingdom business according to our scrolls and our mandates that we've been given. You know, and it's really interesting, you know, when you go and you engage them. But again, you know, it's not something that traditionally has been taught, you know, certainly in the more what we call Protestant connections, if you want to call it that. You know, but they're very real, and they are ministering spirits for on behalf of us who inherit salvation. So, you know, if we're not using them, and those are the ones that are in the realm of heaven, you know, we have those in the unseen realm around us. Yeah, and we need to learn to engage with them as well. You know, I send my angels on all sorts of missions. You know, I send them out to get me parking spaces. Because that's what they're there to do, to serve. They really are not offended by being asked to do things for us. Now, most of the time, most people, they're just totally bored, or they're working hard to keep us safe from the stupid things that we do. But actually, what they want to be is involved in ministry. They want to be involved in what we do. They want to be involved in... So quite often when I've been ministering, you know, I have one of my angels that's with me is a white-winged horse. And it often brings into the room things on its back, you know, things to give away, ministries to release, all sorts of different symbolic things, chests of blessing and things. And he's involved in that area of ministry, and I think there's a lot more to be discovered, and I think a lot more to be understood about how the angelic realm works with our realm. And I think a lot of what's been attributed to the Holy Spirit as just, well, the Spirit has done that. When you talk to children who have been involved in revival situations, they see all the angelic stuff. So, you know, when someone's being prayed for healing, they see there's angels there ministering, you know, which sometimes we just aren't aware of, but they are there. And I think we have had much more angelic involvement particularly in our worship times and in our meetings recently. And, you know, we've had them come with trumpets and to herald new things. Now, we've had them turn up with different things, and you know, we had a prophetic guy who came around and he said, "Oh, this seems to be a real angelic landing strip. When they land, you need to find out what they've been sent to do, and then you need to dispatch them and cooperate with it." You know, we have an angel of the church who is, you know, a really large angel. You know, I think 50, 60, 70 feet high. Generally, I can just see his feet, you know, in the building. But he is responsible for the things that go on in the realm, and I cooperate with him, and sometimes I ask him to open things up, and I engage in that realm with the angelic that way. So I think there's a lot more for us to discover working with the angelic realm. You know, if Jesus had, you know, I don't know how many legions of angels at his disposal, it said, and I think it came to like thousands and thousands and thousands of angels, well, then we're like him, and he's called us to do the things that he does, so they're at our disposal as well. You know, it's just we've never really learned how to actually engage and do it. You know, and since I've been looking to see into that realm, into that sort of unseen realm rather than the heavenly realm itself, that sort of spiritual realm that's around us, you know, I notice all sorts of things. All sorts of colors, you know, all sorts of things like golden ladders, you know, because there's angels are not just creatures with wings. You know, most of them have got no wings, and a lot of them aren't even looking like creatures that we would even understand. But they are able, and they are, you know, like the fiery sword that was in the guarding the garden in Genesis was an angelic creature. The fiery whirlwinds are angelic creatures. You know, because there's fiery horses and chariots. You know, they're angelic, and we tend to think of angels like cherubs or the seraphim or, you know, big wings and that type of thing. Majority of the ones that I connect with don't necessarily have wings. You know, they're not traditionally like that. But you know, there's a lot to learn, and it's exciting to discover a lot of these things. And I think we will become much more effective when we begin to minister the way Jesus did, living in the realm of heaven and connected to earth. And so a lot of it is going from visions of engagement to visiting to eventually to habitation. So it's vision, visitation, habitation. And I'm sort of connected to the visitation, and I can visit and go in and out. But I want to be able to be totally conscious of being there and here at the same time, and therefore be able to see everything the Father's doing, and then release that so I can be really clear on what I'm doing, I'm authorized to do because the Father's doing it, you know. And you know, when Jesus, you know, talked to Peter about him being sifted, you know, that was a courtroom thing in the realms of the kingdom where Satan was able to come and accuse and therefore have access to Peter, and Jesus was an advocate who said, you know, I pray that your faith won't fail. You know, so that even there, he was here and there connected up to those different realms, you know, as well as, you know, being able to engage in that spiritually and do the miraculous things by enabled to walk in and out of those dimensions and change his physical body to resonate and align with in and out of phase to disappear or walk through people. Those are all things that he was able to do as a man. But he had the knowledge of God to be able to do that as a man. And we need to receive that same revelatory knowledge to be able to do the things that God's calling us to do. You know, and I think for a lot of people, people don't really understand what's coming. So they think mostly things are going to be much the same as they've always been. And I don't believe that. I believe there is going to be dramatic changes in things which will require us to be living a supernatural lifestyle and be able to manifest the kingdom and bring the rule of God and create places where God's rule is established, cities of refuge, you know, revival centers, call them what you will. But I think that God is calling people together to learn these things so that we can be able to equip a generation to be able to walk in the fullness of God and in their full sonship. And that, you know, I find that an exciting prospect, if somewhat daunting one at times. But I think, you know, when I consider what I've learned in the last 3 years, it is 10 times more than I learned in the previous 30 years. Just in terms of actual, real revelation and practically outworking and living it. You know, I knew a lot of theory and a lot of scriptural knowledge, but that was intellectual understanding rather than physical and spiritual encounter. Now God wants us to encounter him so that we know by spiritual knowledge and real knowledge rather than theoretical knowledge. You know, I don't know how many times in ministering to people over the years, they would say, you know, I know it up here, but I don't seem to know it down there. And this disconnect between the mind and the heart, you know, and the spirit. And it's like it needs to be actual revelatory encounter from the very first time that someone encounters God when they become a new creation. You know, rather than, well, we pray for them, get them to pray a prayer and hope everything's going to be all right. No, we need to lead them into an encounter that they're going to follow Jesus for the rest of their lives because they've been so captivated with an experience of him, which is real and transformatory. And then I think we won't have all the premature births that we tend to get because we sort of sell the gospel as a message of, well, come and get sorted out and everything will be okay, rather than come and follow me and find your destiny and change the world.
Yeah.
You know, I think that's what the real message was. Come and follow me and you're going to change the world. Whereas we sort of sell fire insurance. You know, well, you got your heavenly ticket. And if people buy into that, it's no wonder that they struggle when it comes to the tough times because no one told them that there would be tough times or things to overcome. You know, they were sold a bed of roses without the thorns, you know, and actually there are thorns involved. It takes discipline and effort to overcome the enemy, you know, and do all those things. So I think there's a lot of...
Well, I think we're transitioning from a common belief that we're saved from something rather than we're saved to something.
Yeah.
You know, we're saved, historically speaking, I think the Christian world has understood we're saved from sin. And actually, we're now in this holding pattern, going around in circles, carrying our baggage, not advancing the kingdom, but we're waiting till we go to heaven, which doesn't happen till we die. So I think, you know, those two things have got us all walking around in circles, carrying our baggage in the wilderness. Mm. But the truth of the matter is, we're saved from sin, but we're saved to sonship. We're saved to follow Jesus. We're saved to have his blood to wash us clean so that we can walk as he did, as a son, so that we can be everything that he was, gates, bread, the way, the truth. And I find that tremendously exciting because people are waking up and experiencing this, and it's great to be able to talk about it because I think everyone's at a different stage in the journey. And as Mike said, we're all on the journey. We're learning about this stuff. But I've seen enough of it to know that it's real. I've seen a lot of angels get activated. I've seen people get physically healed when stuff's dealt with on the generational lines. And I think it's just this cleansing process that we're going through so that we can truly become co-heirs with Jesus, and our inheritance is the nations. So we know that we are going to partner with God to reclaim the planet. It's a done deal. And I find that very exciting. And it's great to hook up with others who feel the same or want the same.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely, definitely. Okay. Right. I mean, is there anything else people want to talk about or ask questions about or look to do? Very happy for whatever you feel you'd like to do.
Mike, because you, when I looked at the mountains, some of them were to do, one was to do with family, and I kind of saw myself going on to the throne on the mountain, and I've seen changes in their lives. Could you expand a bit more about how you might, could you give me examples, so for example, how you might tie it in with intercession?
When we're really talking about mountains, we're talking about authority and spheres of authority that enable us to bring the rule of God from heaven to earth. If, say, family is a sphere of authority, then we need to know the mandates that we have to deliver things and to outwork things. And there's a general sense that, okay, if we have children and they are under the age of responsibility and they're within our home, there's a degree of godly influence within a covenantal understanding of family that we can release, protection that we can release, blessing that we can release, favor that we can release. And there are things that we can do to do that when we rule on our mountains. You know, there are things that we can declare. There's using the keys of the kingdom to bind people and to their destiny, to loose things from blockages within their destiny. You know, there's things we can call things that be not as if they are. There's lots of things we can actually do. You know, we can go to the courts on their behalf, stand identificationally. You know, there's lots of things practically we can do in establishing God's kingdom and God's rule. What we can't do is remove someone's personal responsibility or their choices. You know, we can pray, and one of the things Jesus said is, you know, we can pray for forgiveness for people. Now, that's not forgiveness as in salvation, because they have to pray for that themselves, but actually in John, the end of John, it talks about Jesus saying, you know, those sins that you loose will be loose, those that retain to retain. Well, okay, well, the sort of the Catholic angle of that was to take up in terms of you know, confession and things like that. Well, the reality was, I believe that if we lose forgiveness for the sin that blinds people's eyes and gives the enemy access to them, then while we lose that forgiveness, then the Holy Spirit can work in their lives. And so I've known of many people who pray, particularly at night, when they know family members and others that they're called to pray for are asleep. And if you lose forgiveness to people, they have the rest of the night before they get up and start sinning again, the Holy Spirit can start working. And if we do that consistently, you find that they begin to be drawn towards the light. And you know, it's one of those keys that you can use, and you can do that from your mountain. You can lose forgiveness from there. I mean, the enemy has no power whatsoever. There's only two sources of power in the whole universe: God's and what he's given to us. The enemy is only usurped and taken from what we have given him. So if we remove giving him any authority, he hasn't got any. You know, now, because a lot of people have not surrendered and submitted to God, he has authority. But even with Christians, if they continue to give him access, then he uses that access. You know, so blindness comes through sin, so forgiveness can release that sin temporarily until people sin again. And I have seen testimonies of where that has been really effective, and supernaturally people have just been drawn to God without even knowing why, because the Holy Spirit's at work with them all night, you know, and in their dreams. And so many people are engaging God and Jesus in their dreams. You know, and so we can be part of that process that facilitates those things to take place, you know. So I think there is a degree and a level of authority that we have, but it's not all encompassing because people have a free will. Yeah. And therefore, trying to help them find the right decisions and the right choices by what we do in that realm, I think is part of it. You know, but you know, we've seen some really powerful testimonies of real quick change by dealing with things in the courts, and particularly, you know, standing in identification or taking children to deal with the issues that they're going through. And we had one instance where a young guy was being bullied at school by three girls, which is a pretty bad thing for a guy, you know, and he was probably about 12, 13 years of old, really, really struggling. Parents noticed that he was behaviorally struggling and at home, eventually sort of having sort of pushed him, no, there's nothing wrong, but obviously was, eventually got out of him that he was being bullied. He felt really ashamed, you know, because these girls were really picking on him and really bullying him and were intimidating. And of course he wasn't gonna fight them. I mean, if it was a lad, he would have probably had a go and, you know, it would have probably been sorted, but he wouldn't. You know, he felt, no, I can't do that, but was really feeling difficult. So his parents basically said, right, okay, this is what we're gonna do. We're gonna take this injustice to God, and we're gonna go into the court with that injustice, and we're gonna deal with it judicially. And so they asked him, first of all, is there anything you've done that you could say could possibly give them any sort of angle that to do this? And he's sort of like, well, you know, well, yeah, I sort of, yeah, and okay, well, you need to repent of that. And then now you need to forgive them, and you need to release them from what they've done. And now we want you to stand under God's judgment here, and you are going to be established as righteous under the judgment of God. And then they release the judgment of God, and they prayed for the blessing of those girls. You know, we're not out for vengeance, we're out for blessing. And so the lad basically prayed blessing for them. The next day, he walked into school. The three girls were there, as they'd been before, opened their mouths to have a go, nothing came out. And they were, and his almost view was, almost, this is astonishing. It's like, because they didn't know why they weren't saying anything, but they couldn't. And he's never had another day's problem since. Yeah. You know? So, you know, that was a judicial thing that they helped him to follow the process through, and it completely changed the situation. You know, and there's quite a number of testimonies we have of those type of things where when we know how to operate in the judicial processes of heaven, we can actually affect change. You know, we had another guy who's a local sort of builder, and he had outstanding debts. People weren't paying him, and one of them was going on, and he basically was trying to get the money out of this, and it was a significant amount, and the people weren't responding, you know. And essentially, he did the same thing, went into the courts, took this situation before the courts, went through the process, and he was on his face before God. And while he was still on his face, the phone rang, and these people basically contacted him and actually said, "Oh, about your invoice, yeah, can you remind us what it is?" And he had the payment within a day, you know. And he'd been months and months and months trying to get this problem sorted, you know, but he dealt with it using the protocol of the kingdom. And I think there's loads of things there that we can learn to do things from those perspectives and see things changed, and, you know, injustices and enemy blockages, you know, within us, yeah, but actually sometimes there are things that are going on around us, you know, that we need to identify and see changes and the kingdom ruling. You know, we need to rule. You know, we need to rule our environment. We need to rule around us. We need to establish a spiritual atmosphere around us of blessing and love and protection and God's kingdom power. You know, and I think we've seen testimonies of that in revival situations in the past where, you know, Finney would be on a train and he'd go through a town, and just him going through the town, basically people were on their knees. And it was like, okay, well, why? Because he was carrying something that had that atmosphere that was able to operate in those realms. And I think a lot of those things are just forerunner experiences that should be available to all of us. And I mean, I love revival books. You know, I've read all God's Generals books, and I love the history of revivals and the things that went on. Because when I read them, I think, yeah, and we're going to have all those things visited on our generation, all multiplied together in the fullness of what God intends, rather than, okay, it lasted a few years and then it stopped. Yeah. You know, I mean, the Welsh revival was awesome, but it lasted a few years. And within a generation, it was totally forgotten in general. Obviously, we know because we've read about it and things like that. But, you know, I want something that's going to continue and we can pass on to the next generation. And learning to, you know, operate in the realms of the kingdom, you know, is an exciting thing. You know, I just love God taking me to new places and showing me new things and teaching me new things. You know, and when he does it, I just thought, oh, wow, that's really good. You know, and then I go back and find out, you know, to make that a pathway that I can engage in time and time again. You know, I've had some really interesting experiences recently of things where it's just taken things to another dimension. You know, I mean, I was traveling to a meeting with our regional bench of three last week. I left late because I was ministering to someone before I left, and I left late, and I thought, okay, well, I'll get there when I get there. You know, I got up to a village, saw it in the distance, went around the corner, carried on driving. You know, 5 minutes later, I'm thinking, where's that village? You know, I drive around the next corner, I'm at the turnoff where I needed to be. And I'm thinking, ooh, that's, did I just dream that? Was I so caught up with praying and listening to what I was listening to that I just missed it? So I thought, okay, I recorded the mileage before I left, and I recorded it when I got there, so I noted it down. And on the way back, I went back through this village, and on the same road, exactly the same road, same route, no problems, and it was 5.5 miles longer than my trip on the way out. And I can't say I felt like I was transported in things, but I was, because there's no other explanation, because I ended up being there 5 minutes early, and 5.5 miles less mileage. And so for God took me 5.5 miles. And I went back to him afterwards and said, you know, well, I didn't really ask you to do that. You know, I was, you know, okay, I would have been late. But he said, this is a forerunning thing that you will be able to do when you need to do it. And I'm just showing you things to show you the things that are possible. You know, and we get stories of that, you know, people, you know, being in two places at once and, you know, probably their angel preaching a message while they were somewhere else. I mean, it's just, there's whole dimensional things that you pick up here and there, and they're little stories and little testimonies, but God wants us to take those testimonies and to receive them, to say, no, I will be able to do that, you know. And, you know, I find those things really, really interesting, because I think, okay, this is just the tip of the iceberg to what is coming. And there's so much more, you know, there's so much more that's coming that we can learn to embrace and engage in, but we have to learn to rule. And you can't learn to rule without the relationship. You know, we need to establish the relationship. We need to be able to engage in the realms of heaven that bring intimacy in relationship and enable us to do that. So that gives us righteousness to establish justice. You know, and we flow out of our relationship with God rather than doing things for our relationship. And so we're coming out of a place of rest, coming out of a place of blessing, because we actually really know God. You know, we actually really know him.
Yeah, give her a call.
Not just know about him. You know, and that takes time and a willingness to engage. You know, now for me, it is something I can step into and engage in at any time, but I've paid the price and the cost to get to that point because I've developed those pathways. And they're in me, and therefore I can jump into any place that I've been before, because I've learned how to do that. You know, but it took me a long time to open my gateways and a long time to practice getting a flow and going back into heaven, engaging with the tree of life and the river of life and the throne of grace and going to the garden of God and all the different places that they're there, which have established and connected me relationally in a place of intimacy and revelation, that then, you know, I learned the pathway to engage into the different realms of heaven. You know, I presented myself as a living sacrifice every day so that I would know what it is God wanted me to do so I could serve him out of desire. You know, not out of duty, not out of obligation, but pure desire to actually fulfill what he called me to do in my destiny. So I practiced. You know, I practiced engaging, going through the veils that are there, the dimensional veils, going through the way and the truth and entering into the life and going into around the ark and engaging with the four faces of God, all those sorts of things. You know, I practiced and did day after day after day until it was absolutely just part of me. It's my lifestyle to do it. So I can now step into an open heaven. I can breathe in the atmosphere of heaven. I can go around the ark. I can go to my mountain. I can go to the different courts. You know, I can go to meet wisdom on the heights. I can engage in the timeline. There's things I can do because I've just practiced and gone there and gone there and gone there. And now I understand some of the protocols. I'm just still learning. It's like in terms of what there is, I just know and have engaged in a fraction. But I know that I've done those things, and I know I can help other people do it, and, you know, that's what I do a lot of the time, is trying to open up those realms for people to engage. But if people are just dependent on me opening up a realm and don't actually make it the doorway for themselves that they go back in and engage in, then it just becomes something that I don't want. I do not want to be the person that people rely on to help them engage in heaven. I just want to be able to open a door so that people can engage, and then they go back and engage and engage, learn the aspects of the kingdom from their perspective. Because in a sense, we're all uniquely made, and heaven is a multiversed environment where we connect in ways which are very much unique to us. So that what we see and how we see it, how we experience it, is tuned to us. So, you know, I can take three or four people to the same place around the tree of life, and they will all engage with different fruit or see the different colors of the fruit the way they see it, and when they take the fruit, they'll be drawn to a particular fruit, and each person will be the same. Because there's no spatial thing in heaven, so we can all be in the same place at the same time without being, and without knowing it. Sometimes, you know, I observe and I go and look, and when I take people there and have a look and see what they're doing, and you know, and I like just sort of just seeing what's happening and stuff like that. And sometimes it's helpful when someone is sort of like a bit stuck and they're like, "Oh, what was going on?" You know, you can help a little bit. But generally, it's about people finding intimacy and connection with those things and those realms, and finding what it is for them, you know. And you don't ever get anything without putting some effort in, you know. And it takes some time for it to be transformed, you know. If we want to clear things out so that we've got a purer heart to see God more clearly, then we have to clear the things out, you know. I think it would be lovely if we just clicked our fingers and it was just all absolutely just done. That it would be wonderful, but actually, I just never have known anybody that's true, you know. And so we have to work with the things that we do and the revelation that God's revealing. And I do feel, you know, there are seasons where God releases revelation. I think like Livebusters is one of those things that enables us to accelerate the process and enables us to connect more intimately God, and it brings about the whole thing. Hearing God, seeing things, engaging with glory, it's all part of the process, and I think it's just an awesome, we've got awesome opportunities today to engage in these things. But, you know, having engaged with probably, I don't know, 50, 60, 70 people in mentoring sessions, you know, sometimes it's still a little bit like we just want it to happen, and we really, well, do we have to clear all our gateways out? Do we really have to clear the blockages? Can't it just happen? And I think, well, try it. But my experience is it didn't happen for me until I was willing to surrender to a level that God was able to deal with those things, you know. But, yeah. So, anything else you want to talk about? I mean, I think some of the connection with this group was about, okay, where are people in their understanding of ruling, in God establishing kingdom rule within towns or areas or the nation? You know, and I, you know, having connected up with people all over the world in this, you know, I'm realizing people have had a lot of encounters but are not able to effectively do it, you know. Yeah, Jane?
It's really relevant for me because I'm working with a group of people in the Thames Gateway and the Thames Marshlands, and they're still, they're all people who, there's about 12 or 13 of us, and it's very relational, it's foundationally relational, it's not linked to a particular denomination or church or anything like that. We've just come together through relationship. Actually, we came together to be the people on the ground during the Olympics, so yeah. You can imagine we had a massive task, and on top of what we were doing was built an upside-down pyramid of all the other prayer and everything. Because we're in the Thames Gateway, so it's all the east end of London, really, and across the river into the south. So there's about 12 of us that meet together regularly and have done for 3 years. And the paradigm that they're very much operating in is the George Otis intercession, land-based type paradigm.
Yeah.
Except for a few of us, there are three or four of us who are really seeking to release the glory and stuff like that on the land and see that manifesting, particularly the Father Heart of God, which is relevant for the East End, but also very much the glory. And God is breaking through in so many really interesting ways. And So I'd be interested to know what you feel about that, how to draw people beyond that paradigm into the new thing that, or new in inverted commas, that God is actually doing at the moment, and encourage them really, and exhort them to come more into understanding that in terms of rulership. Does it begin with their relationship with God, or should really they walk into their rulership? So, you know, I mean, yeah, as you feel, yeah, you want to explain it really.
Yeah, well, I can have a go.
And it doesn't have to be that long. I don't know how much time you've got.
Yeah, sure. Well, what I've personally have experienced, and what I feel God's saying in a lot of these things is, you know, there were things that God genuinely gave revelation to people to do, which were effective, and were what God had released. Now, I think part of the problem is often then that becomes a formula that other people try and do without the relational connection, or actually without it being the same place, the same area. And I think there are principles which are true in a lot of things, but actually I think a lot of the things that, I mean, I know I've done things in the past, oh yeah, that's really good, oh, that worked there, and I've heard all sorts of things where, you know, I don't know, Bill Wilson's bus ministry in the States, oh wow, see how this is reaching young people, and then, oh right, we'll do that, and they try and do it in Liverpool or something, and it's just a total flop, because it wasn't what God had mandated them to do, but they thought, oh, well, we can do that. And I think a lot of things, because we're so desperate to see things happen, we're really desperately wanting to see the kingdom come and the glory of God manifest, that we latch onto things. And those things, some of those things were transitional things. They were so God could get us where he wants us to be. And so you have to be on a journey, and you have to leave them behind when God is calling you to move into something else. And my personal view is the understanding of the atmosphere of the earth and principalities and powers and rulers and wickedness and darkness and all those things, you know, the revelation that came through some of those things, we deal with things on the land and then we start dealing with things in the realms of heaven from here. You know, some of them were effective because God told them to do things. But I don't believe they're universal principles, a lot of them. And I think God is moving us into maturity where we get to rule above those things and we get to change things from a higher realm of authority. You know, rather than trying to deal with things here, and then so many, you know, people who get involved in those intercessory things and they give their life into it, they end up really downtrodden and beaten up, a lot of them, smashed up, because they're tackling things which are outside of their level of maturity, their level of heavenly authority. You know, we need to be recognized in heaven. Who cares whether anyone recognizes us on earth? It's like it's in heaven that we need the recognition of authority and the angels. They recognize who we are and that they're operating in it. And so, you know, I think a lot of clearing the atmosphere of the earth, we do need to understand what gives the enemy authority. So understanding things like things that have happened, you know, things which are things in the land that are legal access to the enemy, no problem with discovering those things. Because I think that's all part of us realizing that the enemy is prowling around like a lion, trying to get evidence against us so he can have legal access to do things. And so when we identify those things, okay, it's what we do to remove the legal access, I think, is the issue. And I think God is giving the revelation that we can do that from a heavenly perspective, and then we can administer that on the earth. And I think we can then learn to release the angels to go and clear the atmosphere so that we can open the everlasting doors and we can get glory manifesting. You know, and one of the first times I went into heaven, God showed me what happens when an everlasting door is opened and a portal opens and the glory gets manifested, and then the enemy causes enmity and strife between people, and then that just causes a block, and we get the same pattern. It happened for a few weeks or months or even years, and then bang, it's gone because the enemy has used our disagreements with one another or other things to shut it down. You know, I want perpetual revival environment. You know, I just don't want something that lasts for a few weeks, a few years. You know, we had 3 or 4 months of revival, you know, a couple of years ago, and it was pretty awesome, but it was like, yeah, now where's that? But God's saying, that isn't what it's about. I want to teach you to rule. I want to teach you to operate in authority. Then you will open the everlasting door. It won't just be something which, oh, that was a sovereign move of God. It just happens or it doesn't. No, actually, we can open an everlasting door or everlasting door over an era, a region, and actually we can see a manifestation of the glory of God. And that will clear the atmosphere, and we operate in those ways. So, you know, I don't sort of want to be negative about how different people do it. I just feel that God is taking us beyond those things. And I do believe that when the pillar of cloud moves, it's like the anointing that's carried on them lessens and lessens and lessens until there's none left. And people have to be really careful that they don't carry on trying to do things in their own strength in earthly ways when there's nothing left of God's glory in it. And it may have started out that way, but actually God is saying, no, I've shifted, I've moved, are you going to follow me? You know, or are you going to stay still? Are you going to entrench this and we're going to fight for doing it this way when actually it becomes less and less effective? You know, and a lot of it is we've got to humble ourselves and actually say, yeah, that was the revelation I had at the time, and now I need to be seeking God for fresh revelation. I need to be teachable and willing to say, yeah, that was great, but actually, no, we're moving, you know. And so, yeah, I how you encourage people in that, I guess, is to model it and to therefore bring testimony of it and encourage people to actually see, you know. I think recently I've been listening to a guy, Robert Henderson, and he's done some stuff on the courts, and he's done some stuff on that, and I found it really interesting because it was just the way he put it made it sort of accessible to more people, I think. And because I love Ian, but sometimes it's like he's so cryptic that most people don't understand what he's on about, you know. And I know sometimes he says things, you know, and he's a prophetic voice. But some people need basic understanding, and I think that guy gives some good stuff. And he was saying that, you know, these two intercessory ladies really felt called to battle the principalities and things that were operating over New York, and, you know, stepped beyond their measure of authority because they weren't operating in the heavens, and within 12 months, both of them died in their 20s of the same cancer because they had opened themselves up to tackle something that they had no authority to tackle in that realm. And I think we just have to be so careful that we don't try and do things from this dimension when we're supposed to do it from above and bring God's rule down with us rather than trying to do it from here. You know, and over the years, you know, I've seen so many different ways and different things, and you know, I've been in prayer meetings where people have been shouting at the skies and binding everything that moves, you know, and you know, at the time I used to think, well, if they bind it, I wonder how long is it bound? Is it only bound till we're here and we move out and it's unbound? It just never made any sense to me, you know. And so I just feel God is just giving us a revelation of something which will have a universal impact, because it's the protocol of the kingdom. You know, it's what goes on in the realms of heaven, and we can access it, and we can begin to learn those protocols and put them into place. You know, when Jonathan was sharing a while ago, he was telling me about, you know, this massive principality or something that was operating around the circumference of the earth. You know, and there are things like that that we can deal with, but we have to deal with them in the level of authority and the way in which God reveals to deal with them, rather than in the ways of the past, you know. And yeah. I think nothing against George Otis. You know, I've got his book. I've read his book. You know, we've looked. We've done prayer walks. You know, we've done things to identify things. And actually using that information has been really helpful because we've identified things that we need to deal with and remove. But we do it in a different realm rather than trying to do it in this realm. And then if God tells us to do something prophetically, then we'll do that. You know, because sometimes prophetic acts are part of releasing the things in heaven. But it's out of fresh, immediate revelation that God gives and a strategy that comes out of heaven rather than, oh, we're just going to carry on trying to do the same strategy in the same place when it's a different place in a different dimension. You have to hear every time, you know. And, you know, and I think, you know, when Jonathan said he's, you know, he's lie-busted places, it's basically, you know, you're going to a place to get the revelation, but then you're dealing with it in a realm of, hey, I see this principality and power and it's on the earth. I'm going to deal with it to change things and open doors. And I think probably some of the results of that are what's going on in opening the lie-busting thing all over the world, because something was removed, an authority was removed to open up something that revelation could be released. You know, so if that's sort of...
Yeah, I was just going to say I'll have to catch up with you about lie-busting the land, Jonathan.
Yeah, well, it's a whole discussion, but probably not now. But the
couple
I wanted to mention is, firstly, you know, we're called to live by the tree of knowledge, the tree of life, not the tree of knowledge.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's the shift to intimacy and living by the Spirit. And the key to all things in the kingdom, I believe, is hunger. If one's to summarize it in one word, it's hunger.
Yeah.
And so many of us are still eating off the tree of knowledge, which is why we replay old records and we replay other people's records. I actually found my fastest acceleration in terms of growth was when I unplugged from all church life and activity, because my present company excluded, of course. that basically the same old stuff has just been recycled.
Yeah.
So to a large extent, plugging into that, you're just subjecting yourself to recycled stuff. So I think the hunger will get you to feed off the tree of life and unplug from the tree of knowledge, which is the same as going for the red blood and off the blue blood. It's the cleansing to see and be with God. So the hunger is important. And then, as Mike said, we can live off fresh revelation.
Yes.
We don't have to be insecure about following other people, but we can have fresh revelation. And my hope with Lightbusters is we're teaching people to hear from God themselves. You know?
Amen to that.
And then just the final point in terms of Jesus, you know, he entrusts us with a little, then he entrusts us with a bit more, and then a bit more. I've mentioned this to Mike, but my lie-busting journey, if you like, will bring me relatively easy cases, if I can call them cases, and then over time they became more difficult and more complex to the more complicated ends, such as satanic ritual abuse
and
DID, exactly. But then he took me to geographies, and the geographies started off... a region of an island, and then it was a whole nation island, then it was a whole nation, and then stuff over the planet. And so I can see that progression. And it was an entrustment based on experience and my level of hunger, really. You know, that I absolutely believe that we're going to reclaim the planet. So I'm signed up for that, nothing less. And he hears my heart. He hears my heart, and because he can hear that in my heart, he gives me little tests. And if I pass the test, I go to the next level. If I don't, I'll have the same test again. And but it is, you know, going up to these different levels. There are costs because we become greater targets. You know, the RAF pilot said, you know, if you're over the target, you're going to get flak.
Yeah.
So I call it a flak attack, and the best thing to do is to laugh it off.
Yeah.
But, But yeah, you know, all things are possible. And I'm actually writing a book at the moment, but I'm going to do a second book on the prophetic elements of the journey of light busting, including the geography. But I think in conclusion, then, it's just a natural progression. You know, hunger, hear from God ourselves, and then allow Him to teach us and grow in authority as our level of hunger and entrustment takes us there.
Absolutely, yeah.
Yeah, great stuff. Thank you.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, yeah. Another word for hunger is desire, and it's that. It's those desires. In our heart, and the closer we get to God and we begin to engage Him in His realm, then the desires of our heart starts to change.
Yeah.
And the desires of our heart starts to draw us towards our destiny and the things that are written in our scroll, and we begin to find our whole life starts to come into alignment, and things start to change, you know, really quickly when we find that. You know, I mean, 12 months ago, sort of this time last year, God started to start to put the pressure on for me to engage with more people on a wider scale, and I knew the implications of that, and I was like, I wasn't sure I wanted to do it, and so I procrastinated and I made excuses, and you know, and it was almost like, you know, it got to the point where God took me. And He took me out into the solar system, and He showed me the Earth, and I saw the Earth, and I had it so that I could hold it within like my hands like a football. And as I looked at it, I just knew I needed to hold it, and I took it and I placed it within my heart, and it changed the desires of my heart. I mean, and I carried something in my heart which drew me towards making decisions, and all the excuses that I haven't got time, and how can I do this, and I can't do that, I'm busy right now, I haven't got any more time. You know, I'm now engaging with, you know, up to 8 to 10 groups of people a week, and doing all that I was doing before, and I still have time.
Yeah.
And I could not have foreseen that was possible until the desires of my heart drew me to say yes to God, because I'd taken something there, and then that released what was in my heart, and I had a desire and a hunger to pursue it. You know, and all of a sudden I found my whole desire changed. Whereas before I was like, oh no, I haven't got time. Now it's like, well, how can I make time? You know, and actually I find I'm doing all that, I'm not tired, I'm not worn out in any way. I still do exactly everything I was doing before. I just seem to have more anointing to do it, or it happens quicker, or maybe, I don't know whether time gets stretched, but I'm still doing all the things I was doing and all the other things, you know? And so, you know, but that came from my desires changing, and that desire has really enabled me to do things I wouldn't have seen naturally possible to do. You know, and that's what it did. It drew me towards it. So, yeah.
We just lost Jane. Huh.
Yeah. Okay.
Hey, right. Mike, have you ever looked at the word desire in terms of its root meaning?
Yeah, I mean, I've looked at it in the past. Yeah.
What I'm meaning by this is the word D is of, and the word sire is father.
Yeah.
Sire is of the father.
Father. Yeah.
The desires of the flesh and desires of the spirit are the father of lies versus the father of lights.
Yeah.
So it's a very loaded word, desire. It's beautiful.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, and my personal experience with it is the closer I've got to God and the more time I've spent in intimacy, then the desires of my heart draw me towards what my destiny is. And I just find that all the time. You know, it's like it draws me towards something. So, you know, I've never felt more content, even though I'm still hungry for more, and I can see I just feel so content that I just feel like this is what I should have always been doing. You know, and you know, that came out of, you know, a place of intimacy that drew that desire. And as I began to connect with my scroll, then that sort of began to, again, it's like it's within my heart, but it gets unfurled and revealed and just begins to draw me. Yeah. You know, and I find I'm just get drawn to things because they're connected with my destiny. You know, and I think, oh, why am I drawn to that? And it's like, oh, okay, is there something in that? And God will unveil something because it just draws me to things. You know, whereas before, when I wasn't in that place, you know, I was doing good things, but I was a good steward. You know, I was a good steward of the things that God had given me to do, and I stewarded them well, but I wasn't a friend of God. And therefore, I didn't have him revealing to me his real heart. No, but as I was faithful as a steward, and I took that step to come into intimacy, then that has then led me into then in lordship and kingship and into sonship, so that I can actually outwork what my destiny is in kingdom authority. But it all flowed out of the intimacy and still does. You know, I think without the intimacy, it can so easily become, you know, an obligation or a duty, and actually the intimacy, it flows out of my relationship with him, not for my relationship. You know, I don't need to do things for a relationship. I have one. I just need to continue to grow, and I have a desire to do that. You know, I have a desire to spend time in the presence of God, and sometimes we do nothing but just hang out, you know, and we chat, you know, and he talks to me about stuff, and I find that just, for me, it floats my boat, you know, because it's like I just love when he tells me stuff, you know, and then I'm like, oh, wow, you know, I can, let's go and explore that, you know, and wow, find more, where is that, what do I need to do, you know, so, first, yeah, it's really good, okay. Right, well, I think probably we need to just wrap it up there.